A couple weeks ago, we looked a little bit at the fear of God, the awe of God, and, you know, probably went about an inch deep. There's so much to this topic. And I mentioned this, I think, last couple weeks. Our men's group that meets Thursday morning, that Bible study group, they've started this study on the fear of God. And I just wanted to share with you, because it ties in a bit to what we're talking about today. Here's some of the definitions or applications that we have been looking at, the men, the last couple weeks. See what you think of these. To fear God is to reverence and to be in complete awe of Him. To fear God is to hallow Him, to respect Him greatly, to esteem, to respect, to honor, to venerate and adore Him above anyone or anything else. To fear God is to hate sin. To fear God is to hate injustice. To fear God is to depart from evil in every sense, in thought, in word, in action. It is to refrain from speaking deceitfully. It will not say or put an appearance that is untrue of one's heart and thoughts. It keeps our outward behavior congruent with our inward thoughts and motives and beliefs. To fear God is to walk in authentic humility before God and before mankind. To fear God is to give Him praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and the worship that He so deserves. To fear God is to give Him all that belongs to Him. To fear God is to tremble before Him in wonder and in awe. It is to give His word and His presence our full attention. To fear God is to obey Him. It's not just a desire, but an inward force determined to carry out His will no matter the cost. We eagerly, willingly, and immediately obey, even if we don't see a benefit or if it doesn't make sense, and we carry it out to completion. To fear God is to abstain from any form of complaining, murmuring, and grumbling. Let me read that one again. I just have flags going up all over the room here. To fear God is to abstain from any form of complaining, murmuring, and grumbling. To fear God is to respect, honor, submit to His direct and delegated authority. It is also to obey the delegated authority, with the only exception being if the authority tells us to sin. The fear of God shapes our intentions, our thoughts, our words, our actions. The fear of God is the starting place for an intimate relationship with God. We become His friends, and His secrets are made known to us. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. It gives foresight and clear divine direction. The fear of the Lord is how we mature in our salvation, transformation, how we are conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is clean. It produces true holiness in our lives. To abide in the fear of the Lord is to feel secure in this eternity that God is calling us to, this eternal legacy. The fear of the Lord produces confidence, fearlessness, security. It swallows up all other fears, including the fear of man. The fear of the Lord gives us identity, makes us productive, and empowers us to multiply. And finally, the fear of the Lord endures forever. It will never fade. The fear of the Lord is a treasured gift to us from our Heavenly Father. Gene Rabick was a man who feared God, who was awestruck by God, and God's praise was always on his lips. He was a man that was found often singing the Psalms just over and over. That's just, when he had a moment, he would begin just to sing and praise God. Gene Rabick, in 1556, had his tongue cut out. And it wasn't because there was a disease or some problem there, or carelessness or something. It was because the Roman Catholic bishops were determined to stop Gene from singing. And the problem was not that he sang off key. The problem was that Gene was a man that was consumed with the truth and the word and the praise of God. And they were putting a stop to him. Shortly, in fact, he would be burned at the stake And you may ask, well, if he was going to be burned at the stake anyway, why bother to cut out his tongue? Well, the issue was that oftentimes some of these men and women were so awestruck, had such a fear of God, such a love of God, that as they would burn them or torture them, they would begin to praise God. And then usually there was an audience, maybe it was in a public arena, a place. And as they would begin to praise God, then other believers would begin to join in and praise God with them. They didn't want that to happen. They knew Gene was a man of worship and that many people knew of Gene's heart to worship him. And so they cut out his tongue. And then, of course, they did burn him at the stake. But as best he could, he still uttered a worship. And it was those who documented this, he sang his last words, read a Psalm 79. Part of that was, O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. And he kept singing until the flames overcame him. We are moved and inspired by the martyrs of old. And some of you, if you've read the history of martyrdom, some of the stories are just astounding, hard to believe. And you see, these men, these women had such commitment, they were so in love with the Lord. And it was they would not give up. They would not turn away. They would continue to confess Christ as Savior and Lord, right? And it's so inspiring to read those stories. But I guess my question, and along with that, some of the stories today that we listen to, some persecuted countries, some of their stories are astounding. But my question for us is, where are the men and women that are awestruck in our nation? Where are the men and women that love the Lamb so intensely that they would sing to their God to the very end while their flesh was burnt? In this land, in this nation, where are those men and women that are so committed, that are so consumed with who God is and what he's done through his son, Jesus Christ? Where are they? And I want you to listen to an accusation made to us, to believers. And this is from Tozer, A.W. Tozer. Listen to him. He says, no one is so dead as a man who has turned the very thunders of judgment into a lullaby to soothe him into sound sleep and made the sacred scriptures themselves a hiding place from reality. The spiritual giants of old would not take their religion easy. They would not take the easy offer. They would follow God at any cost. They sought not comfort but holiness, and the pages of history are still wet with their blood and their tears. We now live in softer times. Woe to us, for we have become adept in the art of comforting ourselves without power. But those who will hear, I would say, with all urgency at my command, though the cross of Christ has been beautified by the poet and the artist, the avid seeker after God is likely to find it the same savage implement of destruction it was in days of old. The way of the cross is still the pain-racked path to spiritual power and fruitfulness. So do not seek to hide from it. Do not accept an easy way. Do not allow yourself to be padded to sleep in a comfortable church, void of power and barren of fruit. Do not paint the cross nor deck it with flowers. Take it for what it is, as it is, and you will find the rugged way to death and life. Let it slay you utterly. Seek God. Seek to be holy and fear none of those things which will come and that you might suffer. Tozer tends to be very convicting and very true in his prophecies, in a sense. Isaiah 53:5. But he, our Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are consumed. The death of Messiah, the death of our Lord Jesus, it should be all-consuming to us. It should be the center and core of who we are, right? Have you ever heard the saying, you know, it's the crux of the matter, you know, kind of the central, it's Latin root means cross. The cross of Christ and all its implications is truly the crux of the matter, right? The crux of history. And we are called daily to that center, to that core, to the cross. And God is calling us there, and he's asking us to have this intimate relationship with him through his Spirit, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so I want you, I hope you have marked this on your calendar. I sure invite you to. Tuesday evening, April 4th at 7:30 p.m., we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And it will be a very solemn celebration, a mixture of both. And I just want to tell you, it is something that is not to be taken lightly. Part of the awe that I want to talk about today is that we so often see what God is doing in such a limited way, such a limited fashion. We put him in a box, or because of our laziness and lack of study, we don't realize all the layers after layers after layers of beauty and truth and prophecy. And how God has woven that all together is just astounding. And I think part of the reason, one of the reasons that we lack the awe of God is because we have limited ourselves to this very narrow and small view of God, a very narrow and small view of Messiah. And so I'm praying today that we can just open our minds a little bit and be awestruck by what God has done, is doing, will do through our Messiah. And as we do that, I just believe that our eyes will be opened and we will be inspired, and we might fall to our knees and say, "Woe is me, a man of unclean lips," because we will see the majesty and the greatness of God and see his plan throughout eternity as best we can. This is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." God calls us to this solemn celebration, this remembering of all that he's done in and through Christ, has done, is doing, will do. But he wants us to really understand all that's there and the implications of it, and lest we grow apathetic or we just dismiss it so lightly. This is a huge cornerstone. It is the very foundation of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. So when a believer comes to the Lord's table, he remembers Christ's sacrificial work on the cross, the finality of that. He comes in humility and surrender, and he comes in relationship and intimacy with Christ. He understands and discerns the meaning and the symbolism of the cup and the bread and the foot washing, and he communes and serves the other saints in humility. He worships in holiness. He proclaims salvation in Christ, and he anticipates, at the same time, he anticipates the return of the Lord and this coming eternal kingdom. Matthew 26, 29 says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That is such a glorious thought, is it not? To think that one day we will, face to face with our Lord Jesus, continue to remember what God has done down through time, as he has shown out his love and mercy and grace and justice through his Son. So the death of Christ is the most significant event, I would say, of all time. And as we consider to our participation in that, we ought to take a personal inventory, an examination of ourselves, knowing that, yes, we fail, we're frail, we falter, and that is the reason we need, of course, the blood of Jesus Christ. But beyond that, that we would really try our best, be empowered to understand the power, what's really being laid out before us, the depth of it, the breadth of it, that will bring us to a place of awe, of fear of God, and that it would give us great diligence to search the Scriptures and allow God's Spirit to search our very soul. So how is, and one of the ways, as we look at the awe of God, it is making some of these connections. And so how is the Lord's table connected with Passover? And we'll look at just a few ways today. There's much, much more to be said on this, but they are intricately woven together by the Father, and they declare, both declare the sovereign purposes and plan of God, redeeming us, calling us, saving us through the sacrificial blood of His Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And we might say, "Yeah, I think I kind of got that. I kind of understand that." But I'm saying there's layer upon layer upon layer. And when we begin to step back enough and go deep enough, we see the beauty of this. We see all these pieces of God's overall plan coming together, and how He's put these things in place throughout time, and we ought to be just overtaken by it all. Such an amazing thing, and truly be in awe of what God has done through His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we do that, trying to see the bigger picture, the history and the weaving together, and the orchestration of our sovereign God for His glorious plan to be done, and that he is allowing us, calling us, created us to be a part of this glorious plan. Surely that's amazing, is it not? Yes, oh, we ought to be so thankful. Amen. So I want to give you just some pictures of Christ in the Passover. Some of these you might say, well, that particular one, I see a lot of these, but that particular one seems a bit contrived. And these are pictures, and I'm not saying that all that I will mention to you today, that God ordained this happened, and this is the picture that is to be reflected in Jesus Christ. But I'm saying that we can see some of these pictures of Christ throughout the Passover. Some of them are very clear, and some of them not so much. But let's go through, and as we strive to see some of these connections. We'll cover just, you know, there's so much more that we could talk about. But the Passover occurred on the first month, and was the first feast. And so receiving Christ in our lives, it is the beginning of a new life, as a new covenant experience, of course. The Passover lamb was identified publicly for 4 days before it was slain. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. He's there the 10th through the 14th. The Passover lamb was meant to be without blemish. God provided Christ, the perfect sacrificial lamb, without spot, without blemish. Some of the connections are very, very easy to see. The Passover lamb was to be male. The word says, through one man, Adam sinned, and death spread to all, right? But also it said, so one man, Christ, will atone for that sin. It was the Passover lamb that each house had. Salvation for a household is available to all who believe in Jesus. John says, in 1:29, that the Lamb is here, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. There were some studies by, Pew Research or something, and I've seen some of these in the past. I think this was a newer one, but just showed if a man comes to faith, if a man surrenders himself to God, accepts Jesus Christ as his Savior, and becomes a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ, that the percentages of his whole household following his in his footsteps is very, very high. And so, men, I'm telling you here today, this whole household thing is so important, and that a huge portion of that burden lies upon you and how you are living your life and how you are reflecting Jesus Christ. And if you are here today and you're a church attender, you're somewhat of a believer, I'm saying step it up. Surrender fully to God. Become the man that God has called you to be. Be the dad. Be the husband. Be the follower of Christ that you're supposed to be. And save your family. Bless your family and all those that would encounter you. The Passover lamb was to be killed between the evenings. Exodus 12:6. The biblical day goes from evening to evening, sundown to sundown. So between the evenings would be halfway. The 12-hour period between noon and 6 would be 3 p.m., the ninth hour. Christ died when? Exactly. Some of these things are so beautiful, so amazing, so intricate, so specific, that you can't help but step back and say, that is just, God set this up just so beautifully. We ought to be in awe of our God for so many ways, and that certainly is one of them. The whole assembly killed the Passover lamb, Exodus 12:6, and really it is all of us, right, that are responsible in a sense. It is our sin that has brought the death of Messiah, that caused the need to be there. And so we are all a part of this in a way. For them to be saved, of course, in the Passover, the lamb's blood had to be applied to the door. And the only way that we can be saved is if the shed blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our hearts, which is the door to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. The body of the lamb must be eaten. Both the body and blood of the lamb speak to the body and blood of our Savior. They were symbolically taken at the Lord's table. The unleavened bread, of course, speaks to the broken body of Christ. The bitter herbs remind us of maybe the burden and the struggle, living in a world of sin, a type of Egypt. Christ endured, horrific pain, bearing the sin of the world. The lamb was to be roasted in fire in the Passover. We're called, and there's probably some different ways we could look at this, but we're called to go through a fire in a sense of suffering and judgment. But really, it's our Savior who bore this fire, this persecution willingly himself. The lamb was to be eaten in haste. They needed to get out of Egypt. And I pray that that's the haste, the urgency that we have in regards to sin. That when we are cozying up to, when we have fell off the path, that we would run from sin, run from the bondage of sin, and run to Christ, right? There's so many, their loins were to be girded. They were to be ready. We are to be ready to really go where God calls us to go, to do what he calls us to do. Shoes on their feet, you might think of the shoes, preaching the gospel of truth, staff in their hand. Our spiritual staff and power is this life. In this life is the authority that we have in Christ, that God has given, the name of Christ, walking in the Spirit of God. It is the Lord's Passover. It is our sovereign and loving Lord that brings us divine protection and enables us to pass from death to life. It's a memorial. Passover was a memorial, right? And the Lord's Supper as well calls us, it's a memorial, it calls us to remember what our Savior went through. It's observed where it was observed at the place that God would put his name. The beautiful thing is God has put his name on Jerusalem, yes, but the Messiah was crucified there, yes, but today he has put his name on us, and we are a temple, a place, a dwelling of the living God. What an amazing thing to think about. Of course, not a bone on the lamb was to be broken. And Christ as well, not a bone of Christ was broken. In the Passover meal, there was generally an explanation given, telling the story of coming out of Egypt and the miracles and and everything. Jesus explained at the Lord's Supper as he instituted that, the meaning, the beautiful meaning of each of the emblems. The Egyptians were plundered as they left, and you know, Colossians 2:15 talks that Christ plundered Satan in a sense, and so you can see some parallels to that. Exodus 12, Joshua 5 talk about that you need to be circumcised to eat the Passover. To partake in the Lord's Supper, you should be inwardly heart circumcised, right? To partake, to really know that it is only that person, that man, that woman that can truly understand the significance of the Lord's Supper. The Passover was a type of holy convocation, no work being done. And there's, you know, things you could think about that are typical or reflective of that. One would be just that we rest in the finished work of Christ. The Passover lamb was to be killed outside the city gates, Deuteronomy 16:5. Christ was crucified outside the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. Those are just a few, but there are so many more parallels, reflections, interweaving, and so forth. And what I'm telling you, I guess, the main, even though all of those, above and beyond all of those points that we looked at today, I hope that you would step back and say, because so many of us grow comfortable in our understanding of the Word of God, comfortable somewhat of where we're at in following Christ, feeling we're okay, we're doing all right. But so oftentimes, we grow sleepy, and spiritually we slumber. We begin to drift, and there's so many things that can happen to us when we become just kind of apathetic, right? So I'm saying, go deeper in your relationship with God, but go deeper in His Word. Don't, because you've always believed something, don't accept that as being truth. Because Grandpa always preached this, because a church always said this is the way it is, don't continue just to walk in that blindly. Confront it. Get in the Word. Study it out for yourself. Is it true? Is it true? And just because you've believed it and you've proved it to yourself in the past, you know, sometimes we go through periods of stupidity, right? I mean, the Lord opens our eyes at times and we say, I have never seen that before. Where was this truth? My whole life, I saw that verse and this regard, and now I see it in a whole new light. Go deeper, and as you go deeper, and as you see the connections and the weavings and the majesty and the goodness and the grace and the power of God and His plan from eternity to eternity, it causes us to be in awe of Him. And that's where I want to be. I want to be in true awe of Him. I want to be a fear of God in a beautiful, healthy away, and join me on this journey. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Can you say that as truth of you from your heart? And finally, Galatians 6:17. And from now on, let no one trouble me, Paul says, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. There's much debate about what these marks of the Lord Jesus that Paul is talking about. What was he inferring? What was he talking about? You know, was it marks or brands, that type of thing that a master would place on someone, showing his ownership, putting on slaves to prevent their escape? Was it the physical stripes and marks of persecution that Paul might have had on his body? Or was it the spiritual brand, the spiritual mark on Paul's heart that he was talking about? And even if they were physical stripes, physical marks, surely it's clear in Paul's life that those physical marks had become spiritual marks for Christ, right? We too ought to bear the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. We too ought to be in awe of the Passover lamb and how God has laid this all out. Being in awe of him means being branded on the heart to declare his ownership of us as loving master, proclaiming that we are part of his cosmic, eternal story, created and committed to his purposes and his glory. All that we understand today, all that we know today is just a blip. It's just a bit. It's just a touch. It's just 3/4 of an inch deep. Our God is so big. He is so much more than you can even imagine. And you, some of you guys have got some wild imaginations. So much more than that. That's our God. And so let us be on this journey, being awestruck by our God, being awestruck by the Passover lamb, that it would take us to a place that we would be so in love, so consumed with him, that he would be our all in all, our everything at all times in every way. God help us. God help us on this journey. I know he's calling us, calling me to that, calling you to that, calling all of us to that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us here today. Thank you for the rest that we have for our weary bodies from the week of responsibilities. But even more, thank you for the rest that we have found in Messiah, in Jesus Christ. Father, as we draw nearer to a time of truly honoring and celebrating what you've done through your Son, oh God, I pray that you would examine our hearts, help us to, as best we can, understand all the implications, all the applications, all the weaving, all those things. Lord, let us not take this lightly. Let us realize there is such depth to you and to all that you do. Father, we are excited to be on this journey, a journey that will take us throughout all eternity, where even there we will remember and that we will take the cup again and again with you. Father, go with us today. Help us to honor you in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Sabbath.